This morning I have on the walls of our church in the front here something that you, I think, would be quite familiar with. What is it? It's the flag of the state of Iowa. So you notice that this flag is rather unique in some ways. It has three colors, three main colors anyway. It has the blue and the white and the red. Of course, it has Iowa there in the middle, doesn't it? And then you have the eagle with its wings outspread. And in the mouth of that eagle is a ribbon. And who has eyes that can see those words on the ribbon and can tell me what is the message on that ribbon? Can anybody see those words? It's almost like an eye test here. Okay, so Robin. All right, thank you. Our liberties we prize, and our rights we will maintain. This flag was designed, and then later it was approved, on March the 29th, 1921. And as the leaders of our state at that time approved this flag, this was the message that these leaders wanted Iowa to be known by. Now, years later, even in 2023, there would be many within the state of Iowa that would be very much aware of the freedoms that they possess. There would be many residents of the state of Iowa that would be very much in favor of defending their rights. And as we talk about the people of Iowa, no doubt much the same thing could be said about the people of Illinois, or the people of Missouri, or the people of Minnesota, or the people of name whatever state. The people of any number of states would be very much aware of their liberties and their rights, and they would be wanting to maintain those rights and prize those liberties. Really, as we talk about the nation as a whole, we are very much aware of the freedoms and the rights that we have as citizens of the United States of America. Whenever our nation was first formed, we have what was called the Bill of Rights, or what is called the Bill of Rights, that was enacted. Of course, we have the Constitution proper, and then we have the first 10 amendments to the U.S. Constitution. And the first amendment is what? The freedom of speech, religion, and press. The second amendment relating to the right to keep and bear arms. The third amendment, we have certain conditions for quartering soldiers. The Fourth Amendment, we have this right of search and seizure. The Fifth Amendment, we have provisions regarding the prosecution of an individual. The Sixth Amendment, the right to a speedy trial. The Seventh Amendment, the right to a trial by jury. The Eighth Amendment, we have the provision against excessive bail and cruel punishment before trial. We have the Ninth Amendment, the rule of the construction regarding the Constitution, and the Tenth Amendment, the rights of the states under the Constitution. Now, many of the citizens of the United States of America are very thankful for the rights and the freedoms that they have in this country. I imagine that you here today would say, yes, I am very thankful, and I am very, I count myself to be privileged because of the rights and the freedoms that we have here in the United States of America, and even here in the state of Iowa. We realize today that people in other countries, in many other countries, do not have the same rights that we have. They do not have the same freedoms that we enjoy. We realize today we are very privileged and blessed to live in a nation such as this. Now, looking back in history to the founding of our nation, there are many, many individuals who placed their lives and their families and their belongings on the line for the cause of liberty and certain rights. Indeed, there are any number of people, we could even say there are a lot, that lost their lives, that gave their lives for the cause of certain freedoms and rights. Many individuals lost substantial amounts of money. They lost their fortunes because of their involvement in the Revolutionary War. Now, down through the centuries of our nation's history, there have been other wars that have been fought, other conflicts that have been waged in the interests of rights and freedoms. And as we think about one of the most notable of these wars, It was a war fought within the very borders of our country, the Civil War. And the Civil War was fought, really, by both sides with a view to certain rights and freedoms. You have the North, you have the South. And individuals in the North and individuals in the South, I believe that both really were very strongly attached to what they believed were their rights and their freedoms. And they were fighting for the cause of certain rights and freedoms. And they thought that their cause was legitimate and that it was right. So the North fought to keep the Union intact. There were many in the North that also fought to bring about the freedom of the slaves. Now, I realize there was much more involved in the North's desire to fight this war, the Civil War. The South, why did the South, the people of the South, fight? I realize this can be quite complicated, but there were many in the South that fought because they wanted to break free from the North, but they also affirmed that they had the rights as individual states to break away from the larger Union. Now, we realize the North won the Civil War. The Union was preserved. But there continues to be this debate between the balance of power between what we'd call the federal government and its rights and its authority and the rights and authority of the individual states. Now, we could also talk about not only the Civil War, but other wars that have been waged. Wars that had no doubt any number of interests, but any number of wars have been waged for the cause of freedom. Now, maybe you remember as a child, whenever you were in school, that the school day was begun a certain way. How was it begun in many schools? I remember even to my school, my childhood years in school, in a public school, the Pledge of Allegiance, right? And as you think about the Pledge of Allegiance, how does that end? With liberty and justice for all. Many of us grew up singing songs like My Country Tis of Thee. And this song, and it's in our hymnals, there are references to freedoms and liberties all throughout the hymn. The hymn sings about a sweet land of liberty. And we sing, let freedom ring. And the song proclaims, let music swell the breeze and ring from all the trees, sweet freedom song. It talks about God being the author of liberty. And it also says, long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. You think about our national anthem. And we have both verses that are in our hymnal. And I'm not sure if there are just two verses or if there are more. But we have both verses in our hymnal anyway, ending with this phrase, or the land of the free and the home of the brave. And can there be any doubts in our minds this morning that our nation, even of all the nations of the world, our nation is a nation that is known for prizing its rights and its freedoms? I don't think there's any doubt in our minds about that, is there? Would you agree with me this morning that there are many in our nation that react very strongly when certain freedoms or certain rights have been violated? Now, sometimes that reaction is just a matter of a certain individual lamenting the current state of affairs as they talk with other people. Or sometimes there's more of a public protest that is made. You know, this certain right has been violated, and so a person or a group of people are protesting that fact. A certain right or freedom has been violated. Or other times, maybe the reaction is so strong that the matter goes to the court system. And it goes all the way up to the court system, to even the Supreme Court. Now, there's so much more that I could say concerning our country and even our state of Iowa, the rights and the freedoms that are guaranteed to us. We have the Constitution. We have other laws. All of us, I believe, are very grateful for the rights and the freedoms that we have here in the state of Iowa and in the United States of America. And truly, it does break our heart whenever we see certain rights and freedoms violated. It saddens us whenever we consider other nations that don't have the same rights and freedoms that we have. Let me ask you a question this morning, though. As citizens of the United States, is it always a good thing for us to demand our rights? Think of that. As a citizen of the United States, is it always a good thing for us to demand our rights? Is it always proper for us to defend our freedoms? Okay, think about that. Maybe you would have an initial response and you'd say, yes, You know, it's always proper for me to demand my rights. It's always a good thing for me to defend my freedoms or our freedoms. Okay, so you can think about that for a little while. Let me ask you something else. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as a citizen of heaven, is it always good and proper for us to stand up for our rights, to demand that our freedoms be upheld? Okay, so let's think about that for a little while. Is it always good and proper for us to stand up for our rights and to demand our freedoms be upheld, even as we think about ourselves as residents of Iowa, as citizens of the United States of America? Or are there times in our lives whenever we should accept or we should even embrace the violation of our rights, when we should even accept and even embrace the violation of our freedoms? Okay. Have you ever thought of that before? What? I'm forcing you to think about this right now. And it's not just because I've thought this up in my mind. We're going to be turning to a passage of Scripture very soon that really deals with issues such as this. So what response would you give to these questions? And maybe we could have a survey here, but we're not going to have a survey. So what response would you give to those questions? But you know what is even more important? What response would Jesus give to those questions? As we think of ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ, and I hope that today you can say, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I have trusted in Jesus as my Savior. I am a citizen of heaven. So yes, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we need to ask ourselves, does God always want me to demand my personal rights? Does God desire for me to always defend my personal liberties? Or are there times whenever we as believers in Jesus Christ should gladly accept the violation of our personal rights and liberties? This morning I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 38 through 42. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 38 through 42. In our pew Bibles, it's page 1116. In the context here, Jesus is teaching his disciples on a certain hilltop. And Jesus has already, in the context of Matthew chapter 5, before verse 38, Jesus has touched upon many very important topics. And he's talked about God's law, the law given to Moses. And then he also said, but I say unto you, he gave his own teaching as it related to certain topics of the law. Now, Jesus, at the very beginning of his teaching, shortly into his teaching, he made it very clear that he had not come to destroy the law or the prophets. He had not come to annul their authority. Rather, Jesus came to fulfill. As we consider the law of Moses, was never intended to be an end in and of itself. The law was looking ahead to something else, or rather someone else. That someone else that was looking ahead to was Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, with his birth, with his life, with his teachings, with his death, his resurrection, Jesus is the one to whom the law looked ahead. Jesus, we can say, is the goal of the law. So Jesus here on that hilltop long ago, as he's teaching the disciples gathered around him, and no doubt others gathering around them as well, Jesus time and time again refers to that which had been said long ago. Long ago, the people of Israel had received certain instruction. And Jesus affirmed that God gave this or that instruction through Moses. And he may not have said that in so many words, but Jesus referred to something in the past that had been spoken to Israel, and it's the law through Moses. So he refers to things such as that. So in Matthew chapter 5, to give you an example here, verse 20, Jesus says, verse 21 rather, Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill." Okay, that's one of the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt not murder." And then, "Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Okay? Then Jesus says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So Jesus talks about the command forbidding murder, but then what does he say? Murder is not the only thing that is worthy of judgment. Ungodly anger is also worthy of judgment. We go down to verse 27 and following, and Jesus talks about adultery. In verses 31 and 32, Jesus talks about divorce. Verses 33 through 37, Jesus talks about oaths, swearing, the making of oaths. And now as we come to verses 38 through 42, we'll find what Jesus has to say. Well, what does Jesus say in this passage? Follow along as I read Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 42. "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." So as Jesus had done many times before, Jesus directed his disciples to the past. And he says to them, "You have heard that it hath been said." Indeed, no doubt the disciples from childhood had heard these words, words that we find in the law of Moses. And these words relate to the matter of just retribution. And the standard of just retribution spoken of in the law are summarized with these words, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Just to give you a few examples here of how the law of Moses spoke to this very thing, Exodus chapter 21. We read this in verse 22. "If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." You get the idea here, don't you? Just retribution. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 17 and following. "And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. And he that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again." One more, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 18 through 21. Moses gives these instructions to Israel. "And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." Okay, that's the background of the Old Testament scriptures. This is what Jesus is referring to even whenever he says in verse 38, "Ye have heard that hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now, if you'd read through the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, what we call the books of Moses, the law, if you'd read through those books, and especially as you consider like Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those books, there are any number of life scenarios that are addressed. So there are times in Israelite society and in everyday life whenever there would have been an Israelite who wrongly struck his neighbor. He hit his neighbor in the face. And in so doing, it was such a strong blow, or maybe it was repeated blows, or maybe he hit him with a club or with a rod or a staff or something like that. But as a result of this conflict and the wrongful hitting of this man, the man who was hit lost his eye. In such a case, the one who caused the harm, the one who smote his brother and caused him to lose his eye, That one was to be judged in accordance with the crime committed. So that man lost his eye because of what you did. So you yourself will lose an eye. An eye for an eye. Likewise, we can imagine scenarios when a tooth was knocked out. Okay? Well, if somebody knocked a tooth out, you know, because of a fight, well, what was the punishment? Well, because that man knocked out a tooth, could the man without a tooth now say, well, you wronged me, and I'm going to cut off your hand for that? Could he do that? Or could he demand that the judges, or, you know, could the judges make any type of retribution? You knocked this man's tooth out, we're going to cut your hand off. Is that just retribution? No, what's laid down in the law is, you knock out a man's tooth wrongfully, your tooth is going to be knocked out. Okay? So just retribution. The man who was the one damaged, the one hurt, his tooth was knocked out, that man wasn't allowed to go and do just whatever he wanted by way of vengeance. No, the law was laid out very clearly. You know, you aren't going to put somebody's eye out because he took your tooth out. No, there's just retribution. So the disciples were very much aware of this type of thinking. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And the law of God made it very clear what just retribution looked like. So Jesus here, as he's talking about this, he's not questioning the authority of that command. He's not challenging the legitimacy of the standard set forth in the law. Jesus is not trying to annul what we just read in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. But Jesus, as we read in this passage, he says, yes, you've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But then what did he say? But I say unto you. Jesus gives his own teaching here. He's not annulling the law. But as we read through this passage, he teaches the disciples that you shouldn't be always demanding your rights. In fact, there are many instances when you should not demand your rights or your freedoms. If you've been wronged by others, you need to respond in a different way than seeking just retribution. Jesus told the disciples, it's better for you to endure abuse and even mistreatment by evil men than to constantly seek just retribution for the crimes that have been committed against you. So notice in verse 39, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Jesus, as he says this, he's not denying that there isn't a right given in the law of Moses concerning just retribution, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus is not denying that. But what is Jesus doing here? He's preparing his disciples for the kingdom of God that soon would be on earth. Okay, Jesus was proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus, in this context, is teaching the disciples, you know, as they prepare for the kingdom of God on earth, do not resist evil. And it's better to translate this, do not resist the evil man or the evil woman, the evil one. Jesus isn't just saying don't resist evil as an abstract notion. He's saying do not resist the evil one, an evil man or an evil woman. Now, what is the natural inclination? If a bad man or a bad woman, an evil man or woman, does something bad to me, the natural inclination is I'm going to defend myself and I'm going to do something just like he did to me. Right? Isn't that the natural inclination? And really, that's the, you know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, that's the same type of idea, although that's a just retribution there. So the natural inclination is, you know, if somebody does something to me, then there needs to be a just punishment that aligns with the nature of the crime. But what does Jesus say? Do not resist evil men. Instead, endure the things, the wrongs that they commit against you. Jesus gives an example. Here's the scenario that he paints for the disciples to consider. So here's this wicked man, and he strikes you on the right cheek. So imagine this, and even think through your mind here. Which side is your right side in your right cheek? Okay, so here. I should have Justin, are you right-handed or left-handed? I like to pick. You're right-handed? Okay, so come on up here. Yeah, don't hit me too hard here. But okay, so, yep, come on up here, Justin. And Jesus is presenting a scenario here. Okay, so he says here, don't resist evil men, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. So you're right-handed. And in Jesus' day, most people were right-handed. Not everybody, but most people. Just like today, most people are right-handed, right? Not left-handed. So whenever you'd give an example like this, the assumption is that the one who is hitting you is right-handed, correct? Okay, so Jesus says, if somebody smites you on the right cheek. Okay, so here's my right cheek, right?
Yeah.
So how are you going to slap me or smite me on the right cheek? Envision that with me. So how are you going to do that? So where's your right hand, first of all? Okay,
yeah.
So get ready to give me a gentle slap on this side here. How would you do that? Okay, so it would be with the palm of your hand or the back of your hand?
Probably back of my hand.
The back of the hand, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so you'd give me a good slap on my right cheek, okay? So, go, yep, okay. And then what am I going to do? I'm going to turn you to the other side, too, so you can give me a slap on the left cheek, too, right?
Yeah.
That's what Jesus is teaching. Thank you.
Yeah.
And thank you for not giving me a good slap there. But I think that is the scenario that's being envisioned here. Okay, it's a backhanded slap. Not only would that hurt, but it also would be an affront to your honor. Okay, that is an insult. Somebody giving you a backhanded slap, not only is that hurting me physically, but it's also an insult. You have done something very shameful. You should never do that to me. And what does Jesus say? He doesn't say slap that person back. He says offer him your other cheek. So that you're putting yourself out there for another slap. This time with the palm of the hand, not the back of the hand. Okay, this is the scenario that is being presented. Jesus says, don't defend yourself against that wicked man. Don't be defending yourself against the pain and the shame of that blow. Don't react against it. Don't be striking that one who just struck you. Endure the blow, accept the pain and the humiliation, and go on with life. Do not react in kind. Do not seek retribution. Even if you're entitled by the law to do so, allow yourself to be mistreated by that evil man. That is what Jesus instructed his disciples. But why did Jesus tell them to act in that way? Maybe the disciples were wondering in their mind, why, Jesus, are you telling me to act in this way? Maybe they were thinking in their mind, or maybe you're thinking in your minds as well, isn't that type of behavior unmanly? Isn't that kind of humiliating to allow yourself to be struck with the back of somebody's hand on the right cheek and then to offer your left cheek as well to be struck again? Isn't that on the verge of being a coward to allow yourself to be abused by an evil man like that? And maybe the disciples were thinking along those lines. What Jesus is teaching here, the disciples surely was thinking, this is radical. This is something that is far out. And maybe we today are thinking the same thing. We're thinking what Jesus is saying here is radical. It's fanatical. Maybe it's even nonsensical. It doesn't make any sense at all. Who in their right mind would allow an evil man to strike him and not have any response in kind back, you know? Who'd be so passive as to allow that man or that woman to slap him on one side of the face and then on the other as well? Now, Jesus may seem to be teaching something quite radical. But already in the Old Testament, we have something along these lines. Not in these words exactly, but we have what we could maybe say intimations. We have hints of what Jesus says here. Let me read for you what Leviticus 19 says. Verse 17 of Leviticus 19. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Okay, so in the law, there's a prohibition of avenging yourself. You know, somebody wrongs you, don't go out and have personal vengeance. Okay, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, don't even hold the grudge, the law says. Now, don't avenge yourself. Don't hold the grudge. Don't return evil for evil or harm for harm. Love your neighbor as yourself. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, we read this. God speaking here, this is the word of the Lord. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. And then consider what Solomon says in Proverbs 20 and verse 22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. One more, Proverbs 24, verses 28 and 29. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. So already Solomon, many years before Jesus ever was born, Solomon said, don't be saying this, that I will render to the man according to his work. Now, the Old Testament law very clearly did set forth standards of just retribution, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And certainly there were very many times when that judgment was to be made. But whenever it came to personal affronts, whenever it came to personal damages, an eye for an eye, that idea of just retribution, that is not the only valid response I would submit to you. I would say that even in the Old Testament, even under the law, a person could opt to say, I'm not going to demand that there is an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. I'm going to show mercy. I'm going to not demand that that man who broke out, knocked out my tooth, I'm not going to demand that that man's tooth is knocked out. Okay, there is room here for not responding in kind. A man could leave the matter in God's hand and say, God, you do as you wish. You avenge. Now, I realize there's a difference between personal vengeance and a court of law. I understand that. But if there is room for, I don't want to say leniency, but if there's room for mercy for the Israelites living under the Mosaic law, then how much more is there room for those who are anticipating the kingdom of God to show mercy and kindness and love, even to their enemies, even to those who are doing wicked things against them? So Jesus taught his disciples, accept wrongs at the hands of evil men. And Jesus, by his own life and death, exemplified what he taught. Think of the prophecies in the book of Isaiah. Let me read for you one of them, Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. And we read concerning Jesus, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. No record of any type of response as far as returning in kind. We read in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26 and verse 67, then did they spit in his face, referring to Jesus. They spat in his face. They buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. And how did Jesus respond? He accepted the abuse. He didn't even speak out as far as verbally against his abusers. And Jesus' behavior as he was just about to be crucified, and even as he was crucified, Jesus' example is an example for us. It's an example for the disciples and for the later generations of Christians. And this is quite clear from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So to suffer at the hands of evil men, to refuse to resist evil men, this is what Jesus taught the disciples. This is what he taught them, even as they anticipated the coming kingdom. And Jesus taught the disciples, but he also showed this truth in his own, with his own life. Jesus refused to resist evil men. Now, when he refused to resist evil men, he wasn't condoning that evil, but Jesus suffered for the Father's will. He suffered for the fulfillment of righteousness, but what did Jesus do? He left all of these matters in the Father's hands. Now, much more could be said, but let's continue on to verse 40. What does Jesus say? And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. So here's another scenario. This time we have more of a judicial setting. Here's a man who is suing one of the disciples. Now, whether there's just cause for this lawsuit, for the suing, we don't know. It's not stated. Jesus doesn't say. But specifically, we have a man that is suing one of the disciples for something very specific, the coat, or what we'd call the inner garment. Okay, maybe we could call it a tunic. Now, like I just said, we don't know if there are just grounds for this suing. Maybe there was a debt that had to be paid. But maybe there's no just grounds for this at all. Jesus says, if a man sues you for your coat, for your tunic, your inner garment, then what should you do? Should you fight that lawsuit? Should you fight that? Jesus says, let that man have your cloak as well. Now, the cloak is the outer garment. We'd say that's even the more valuable garment. Yes, surrender the coat, but also give him your cloak. So of the two garments, the coat and the cloak, the tunic and the cloak, I would say, is the more valuable. And even the cloak is protected by the law, as we see in Exodus and Deuteronomy. So the cloak could be taken by way of, we could say, maybe even down payment of sorts for a loan. But it was said in the law, let me read for you here, Exodus chapter 22, verses 25 and 26. If you lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, or somebody like a banker, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him that by that the sun goeth down. Deuteronomy 24, verses 12 and 13 says something similar. And if the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. If in any case thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goeth down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless thee. So the cloak, if a man was poor, was that man's bedding. It was his blanket. Okay? So it was forbidden in the law for a man to take away that cloak. By way, if it was a pledge, you couldn't keep it permanently. You had to give it back. So you see how valuable that coat, that cloak is. So Jesus says, comply with this individual. Not only give him your coat when he's suing you for your coat, but also surrender your cloak. Now, the words of Jesus here, what is he driving home here? He's teaching the disciples, you need to be willing to surrender your rights and possessions. Even if you have grounds to defend yourselves, surrender your rights, your possessions. I believe that's what Jesus is teaching here. So if we learn nothing else from what Jesus is saying here, we need to realize it's not all about my rights. Is that what life is all about? My rights? I'm going to defend my rights to the last straw. It's not all about us and our rights. The important thing is not winning the legal battle. You know what? It is okay to be wronged by somebody and not to defend yourself, not to seek justice on your behalf. It's okay to be wronged by somebody, to accept that wrong, and then just go on with life, knowing that it's not just about me and my rights. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's what Jesus said to the disciples, but that doesn't apply to me today. Maybe you're thinking that in your mind. But I would say you should be very careful to jump to that conclusion, because we see Paul saying something quite similar, although in a different context, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. So in the context of 1 Corinthians, we have a believer suing another believer. And Paul says, don't go to court like that. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Paul says. Don't go to court and fight this out. Just let yourself be defrauded. Let yourself be wronged. That's what Paul says. It's not all about your rights and winning the legal battle. Again, I could say much more about this, but let's go on to verse 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, or to go a mile, go with him twain, go with him two. So it's this scenario. Now keep in mind, in Jesus' day, the Jews were not free to do as they pleased. The Jews didn't have their own independent nation. They were under the authority of the Roman Empire, weren't they? So here's a scenario, no doubt, in which there are enemy soldiers conscripting Jewish individuals to do work for them. That was legal to do in the Roman Empire. A civilian could be forced to do manual labor for a soldier or for a group of soldiers. So a Jew could be forced to carry a Roman soldier's luggage Okay, and a scriptural example, Mark chapter 15 and verse 21, Simon from Cyrene was compelled to do what? To bear Jesus' cross. Okay, that's an example of what we're talking about here. So here we have a Roman soldier, no doubt, compelling one of the disciples to go with him a mile, which is approximately what we have for a mile, not quite the same. This is a Roman mile, but similar to our mile today. So maybe that disciple is forced to carry that Roman soldier's luggage, or maybe something else. 1 mile. Now, if you're a disciple, would you be really glad when that mile was done? You know, I'm sure you'd be glad. Now, keep in mind, we're kind of far away from the context here. Most Jews absolutely hated being under the authority of the Romans. And they would have had a very strong dislike for Roman soldiers. So to be forced to do service for a Roman soldier was a terrible thing indeed. So yes, the disciple may have been willing, or the Jew may have been willing, to go 1 mile with the soldier, but after that, they're done. They're done. My deed is done, and they're probably as bitter as can be. I'm done with this. I did my service. What does Jesus say? Whoever will compel you to go 1 mile with him, but then go with him 2 miles. Okay, offer your services to this enemy of yours and serve him willingly. Again, who would do such a thing as that? Who in their right mind would give their enemies such service? Now, maybe something that we can identify with better here. Imagine we here in the United States are under the authority. We've been conquered by the Russians, or we've been conquered by the Chinese. Okay? Who of us would be eager to do service for a Chinese soldier or a Russian soldier or name anybody else? We wouldn't be too happy about that at all, would we? And Jesus says, don't just go 1 mile with that person, go 2 miles with that person, do double service. You are my enemy, but I'm going to give you help that goes beyond what you demand. That is not normal, is it? It's not normal at all. See, what Jesus is teaching here, be a blessing, in essence, be a blessing in less than ideal circumstances. Make a good situation out of one that could be viewed as a terrible situation. And shouldn't this be the perspective of God's people? It should be. There's no doubt in my mind, this should be our perspective today. We go to verse 42. Again, there's so many more things I could say about this. But verse 42, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. So here's the situation when we have perhaps a poor person, no doubt it's a poor person, and they're asking the disciple for maybe food, maybe money, you know, alms, okay? Very possibly a poor man or woman. This man or woman may have nothing or very little. And Jesus says, give to that one who is asking of you. And then he talks about one who wants to borrow from you. And Jesus says, don't turn that one away. Lend to him willingly what he asks for. Don't be grudging in your behavior. Again, we could go to the law. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. So what Jesus said here in this verse is not all that dissimilar from what Moses commanded in the law. We go to the New Testament, Jesus' further teaching in Luke chapter 6, verses 34 and 35. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Okay, perhaps it's this last verse that hits us the hardest. Okay, who of us wants to willingly give? Okay, maybe that's a little easier for us. But who of us is willing to lend somebody, even to somebody who is less than reputable? Okay, and Jesus made it quite clear in the Luke passage. You know, sinners lend to other sinners. Okay, that's pretty normal, right? If in that situation, you know, there's expected to be repayment. But how should a follower of God be different than that? will lend and don't expect anything back in return. Okay? That's radical, isn't it? But that is what Jesus requires. And really, it's not radical for the child of God. There's so much more that I could say. So much more. But let me read for you the words of the Apostle Paul. Maybe you're thinking, well, that was for the disciples as they're anticipating the coming kingdom of God. And that's not for us today, you know. But let me read for you what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Okay, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, that's what Paul says. And Paul is in agreement with Jesus. So what Jesus demanded of his disciples as they awaited the kingdom of God on earth is also what God expects of us today. That's what I truly believe, and I believe that's what the scriptures say. So we need to be like Jesus, and we need to listen to what Jesus says. We need to be willing to suffer wrong at the hands of evil people. We need to seek to help those who are against us. Okay, love your enemies. Seek to be a blessing of them, to them. We need to be generous to the needy without thought of return. Now, that's a whole lot to think through. Now, having said all of this, we shouldn't think that there is never a time to utilize our rights in society. We think of the Apostle Paul. He was a Roman citizen. There are rights and privileges that came with being a Roman citizen. Now, the Apostle Paul many times suffered for his faith, and he didn't always appeal to his Roman citizenship to get out of hard places. But we could go to Acts 22:25 and Acts 25:11, where he did appeal to his Roman citizenship to avoid hardship. So there is a time and a place to appeal to certain rights. But the fact that Paul did this does not invalidate what Jesus taught or what Paul taught in Romans chapter 12. As God's children, as believers in Jesus Christ, we should be ones that listen to what Jesus says. We shouldn't be ones that are trying to avoid all harm by appealing to our rights. Okay, so we don't want to be people, as believers in Christ, that are always demanding all of our rights in order to avoid all harmful consequences. Okay, we shouldn't be always seeking just retribution for crimes committed against us. We should not be doing what's only required of us and no more. What Jesus teaches, and I believe what Paul teaches as well, is as believers in Christ, we should be willing to suffer wrongful harm for the cause of Jesus Christ. We should be willing, and indeed in practice, offering our help and being a blessing to our enemies, and doing so with a joyful spirit. We should be willing and even practicing the act of giving with no thought of return. See, as believers, our home is in heaven, isn't it? We're citizens of heaven far more than we're citizens of the United States. You know, which citizenship has greater importance or priority? Our citizenship in heaven. Now, like again, there's so much I could say here. Okay, and if you have any questions about what I'm saying here, feel free to talk with me. And God has given us minds to think through things as well. It's not saying that we are, you know, gullible people and that we're you know, there are any number of scenarios, but what Jesus is presenting here is a general big picture here of what his followers should be. So our life is not just about our earthly rights and freedoms and possessions. Okay, we must not be earthly minded, right? Would you agree with me there? We must not be earthly minded. So if we're not earthly minded, then if somebody takes our earthly possessions, or if we give away our earthly possessions and we don't get it back, what, I mean, is it that big of a deal? Now, in certain circumstances, maybe it's a big deal. But you know what? God will take care of us, right? Do you believe that? It's not all about our earthly rights, freedoms, and possessions. So we may be tempted to have this mindset in our lives. We might be along this mindset. So we might be thinking, I'm going to stand up for my rights no matter what, okay? What that person did to me was wrong, and I'm going to make them pay. Okay, are we ever tempted to have that mindset? Or, I want to be compensated for my damages. Okay? Or, I'm going to do what's required of me, but no more. Okay? I don't like that person. I don't like whatever. And I'm just going to do what's required of me, but no more. Okay? We may be tempted to have that mindset. And if we're honest with ourselves, you know, we do have that mindset, don't we? From time to time, if not quite a lot. But we need to follow the teaching and example of Jesus. We must be willing to suffer wrong at the hands of sinful men. Okay, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, offer them the left cheek. Okay, I don't think that was just for the disciples. I think that that is food for thought. I think that's instruction for us to heed today. Okay, and once again, realize Jesus is giving an example. Okay, so how many people are actually going to slap you on the right cheek? That may never happen to me, okay? But think along those lines. If evil men abuse you and mistreat you, we don't need to always be saying, I want my rights, I want my just retribution, okay? We need to be willing to be like Jesus, who accepted harm and abuse at the hands of sinful men, and just accept it and go on with life, leaving all of that in the Father's hands. So may we be willing to suffer wrong at the hands of evil men. May we be willing to go the extra mile for those who would even mistreat us, even for our enemies. May we be generous and kind. In short, may we love like Jesus. May we do good like Jesus. In short, may we be like Jesus. So Lord, help us to embrace your words that you spoke so long ago to your disciples. May we live in a way that is truly radical and fanatical from the world's perspective, but a way that is natural for the believer by the Spirit's empowerment, a way that is good and right in God's eyes. May the world see Jesus in us as we live far differently than the world. So much food for thought. Again, if you have any questions about what I preached on this morning, feel free to talk with me. A lot to think about here. But Jesus calls his disciples to a far different life than what the world expects or teaches. And I believe Jesus calls us to do the same. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the teaching of Jesus. I pray that we'd think about it, we'd meditate upon it. I pray that we'd put into practice the principles, the teachings of Jesus. Help us to suffer wrongfully at the hands of evil individuals and not demand retribution, to accept that wrong. I pray that we would not be seeking retribution, even whenever we have the right to do so. I pray that we would not be always seeking our rights, but willingly give up our rights. I pray that we'd be freely giving to those in need and not expecting anything in return. Again, so much more that I could say, so many things to think about, but you have called us to a higher life. We are citizens of heaven. So help us with all these things. Help us to follow Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.